Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Bible Church, Creekside Campus. My name's Chris Thompson. If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, I am the adult ministries pastor here at our Creekside Campus and getting to fill in for our teaching pastor, Matt Morton. And I wanted to share with you guys a little bit about how the church has shown up for me in my life, in my family, and in 2014, it's actually June 7th of 2014, I was in a mountain biking accident, and long story short, basically, I went down a steep drop, flew over the handlebars, landed in the hospital. They discovered that I had dissected my left carotid artery, and as a result of that, a lot of concerns, a lot of complications, a lot of issues, so I stayed in the hospital for several days, but then I was on bed rest for a couple of months after that, and when I think back on that time, and first of all, how frightening it was for me personally, for my wife and our kids, but also for just all of a sudden having to go from, you know, active youth pastor life to all of a sudden zero, nothing, nobody, can't see anybody. I'm sequestered to my own house, and that was a tough time, and a really really intense emotional time too, very frightening, not sure what was happening inside my body, not sure what God was going to do with me or through that experience, but the church showed up. Let me just tell you, in very tangible and very practical and very loving ways, the church was there for us emotionally, the church was there for us physically. There was guys that came over and mowed my lawn for the rest of the summer, and there were people that brought us meals, it took care of our kids. The church showed up. And then subsequently, just a couple of years ago, in January of 2022, I dissected my celiac artery and was in the hospital again for a short stay. I think I should have been an anatomy and physiology professor because I like to dissect stuff. I don't know what that is. But nonetheless, again, very concerning. What is going on with my arteries and why do they keep ripping? And then also the fact is that I was in the COVID wing at that time. So literally nobody could come see me. And even the doctors and the people bringing food and stuff had to dress up in these hazmat suits and go through like this airlock and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it was crazy. But so I was very isolated and very alone. But again, the church showed up. People were helping my family during that time. People were messaging me, calling me, making sure that I didn't feel alone, even though I was physically alone. It was a powerful, powerful time for the people of God to come alongside, and that was my experience in just a couple of short instances of ways that the church has shown up and cared for our family. And I see that also in your lives as well. There's so many people, as I look out across the room, of people that I have seen go through some very hard times, very traumatizing times, and yet the church has showed up for you as well, and I praise the Lord for that. So what we want to do this morning is we want to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan and talk a little bit about what really, I wish that I could spend a lot of time just giving the context, why Jesus is telling the story, all this kind of stuff, but really we're just going to look directly at specifics of the story. Now, again, it's a parable. It's a fictitious account. But nonetheless, it's remarkable what we can pull out of it for very practical purposes in our own lives and in the way that we can now show up for each other, to care for one another when we are in crisis, when we are in need. So let's go ahead and look at this passage from Luke chapter 10. Jesus is responding to the question that Jake had just previously asked, the lawyer who's asking, who's my neighbor? Jesus replies, he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. He's in a bad spot. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to that place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. I think it's interesting that Jesus is setting up this story and he's making note of two people, two individuals that happened to come by. But he doesn't just describe them as just Joe, you know, average Joe, just walking by. There are two people, one being a priest and one being a Levite. He identifies them by their careers, by their roles, right? And he notes the fact that they see the guy that's half dead, laying there naked, all beat up, and yet they skirt around. They know he's there. They avoid him. They don't engage. They don't come to his aid. They don't give any care at all. So I want to make mention of the fact that Jesus sets up a wonderful little contrast here. This is a cool little turn of words. But a Samaritan. Notice the contrast here. You see, you got two guys that you would expect to stop. You got two guys that have dedicated their lives to God and his service and service to his people. And they don't stop. They don't even give the guy the time of day. But a Samaritan. And again, I wish that I could geek out with you guys and talk a little bit about the backdrop on the Samaritan-Jewish relationship and where the Samaritans came from and all that fun stuff. But let's just get to the point. Essentially, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, despised each other. And Jesus is addressing and talking to a Jewish audience. So when he sets this up to make this Samaritan the hero of the story, oh, you can feel the tension build. The blood pressure is mounting. And he is making a wonderful point. One that we can actually draw from this. The most unexpected guy in the story is the one that comes to this guy's aid. So when you think about someone that's in crisis, when you think about people that you know that are in really deep need, consider this. Maybe you're the guy, maybe you're the girl that God is calling to come alongside them. Now, oftentimes whenever somebody's in the hospital or has gone through a loss, going through deep, deep tragedy, you expect for their best friend to be there. You expect for their spouse to be there. You expect for mom, dad, whoever to show up, right? Those are the ones that you expect to come. But let me just tell you, the people that are the most unexpected, maybe could be the biggest blessings. I remember the day after I woke up in the hospital in 2014. I was in the critical care unit, and there was, obviously my best friend was there. My wife had been there. Pastors, staff from the church, people that you would expect to be there had been there and were there. But there was a guy in my hospital room the very morning that I woke up, right after it happened. He was one of the first visitors to come. His name was Chad. I barely knew Chad. We'd had breakfast one time, sometime in the last couple of years. I don't even remember. I knew his wife's name only because she sang on the worship team. I didn't even remember his kids' names or how many kids he had. I couldn't even remember the name of his business that he had in town. But he showed up to pray for me and with me. And it meant so much to me that here I am standing here 10 years later telling you about him because he was just the most unexpected visitor to come and be such a blessing by just being present with me that day and praying for me. It was huge. So I want to encourage you, just show up. There's an incredible resource that I read. It's a book that I read just a few years ago. It's called Just Show Up. It's written by a lady named Kara Tippett. I don't know if any of you know her or her story, but interestingly enough, she wrote this book while she was dying from terminal cancer. And she talked about the blessing that it is for people to show up in your life when you are going through a very difficult season, a very difficult time, especially one in which you're living out the last days of your life on earth. She wrote this book in the midst of her cancer journey along with her best friend, Jill. And I would encourage you, check it out, read it. You'd be blessed by it. I learned a lot from it as, you know, hearing from someone that was receiving the care and was being blessed by people showing up. But even if you don't read it, just look at the title. You're getting a lot out of that right there. Just show up. Well, the Samaritan who came along, he was on a journey and he came upon this guy. He sees him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. So there are a variety of different responses that we can have whenever we see someone in need. There are a variety of care responses. And I found this graph when I was on the interwebs. I saw this on Google and I grabbed it. I don't know who the Nielsen Norman Group is. They're a user experience firm and I'm not even sure where they're from, but they nailed it with this graph. So I grabbed it and I wanted to make sure I gave them kudos for that. But here, looking at the XY axis, you can notice that there is a level of effort that's being exerted, and then there's a level of understanding and engagement that's also on that graph. Notice the bottom left. This is pity. Essentially, I'm sorry for you is the way you could express that. If we were to describe each of these responses in a way that is kind of like maybe a parable in and of itself, a visual, let's say where I'm standing on this platform is ground level, where we are all from day to day, normal day, right? Where someone who's in crisis, who has gone through, you know, something tragic or traumatic, they're down in a pit. So it could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be physical trauma, it could be loss, death, any number of things, or probably a combination of many of those things. They're down in the pit. So pity is a response where we are just walking along and maybe we're talking with a buddy and we say, hey, did you hear about old Joe? Man, he's really in the pit. That stinks. And we just keep on walking. Pity is really low effort, almost zero understanding and zero engagement, right? That's pity. So I'm sorry for that person. We'll just keep on moving. Well, sympathy is growing in our level of engagement and growing in our level of effort. Sympathy is someone who comes up to the edge of the pit and is actually kind of engaging more in a more personal way. And they say, man, I see you down there. I feel for you. Let me know if there's anything you need, all right? Make sure you let me know if there's anything you need, and then you move on, right? It's still pretty distant. It's still pretty remote, but you are checking in on them. You're talking to them, but you're not really feeling with them. You're just feeling for them. So it's kind of removed, right? Empathy, that's where we're going. Empathy is leveling up in terms of our care, in terms of our way of expressing our care. When we are showing an empathetic response, we actually go to the pit and we climb down inside that with them. We offer them a shoulder to rest on. We are caring for them. We actually are feeling with them. We're taking their perspective in the midst of their crisis, in the midst of their pain. Empathy is where we want to begin to move our hearts, where we start to think, what would it feel like for me or my family to be going through that kind of difficulty? That's empathy. We're starting to get down in the pit with them and consider, what could this feel like? How would this be? That's hard. Oh, man, I am so sorry. That's really heavy. But here we see the Samaritan demonstrated even one more level, compassion. Compassion is someone who comes alongside, not just up to the pit and down in the pit, but they come alongside and offer ways that really are practical and caring and maybe even helpful to get out of the pit. So as one who's compassionate, you might get down in the pit and you might bring lunch. You might bring a bottle of water. You might come alongside and, like, you know, I mentioned practical things that the church has done for our family. They came alongside us and helped us in our hour of need with very practical life things. And I'm looking out at the audience because there's some of you that have done the very same thing for me in ways that I have been so blessed by and so marked by. And so I want to encourage us and challenge us that we have the opportunity to not just demonstrate sympathy, not even just to stop at empathy, but to truly be marked as a people who are moved by compassion. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, it talks about how Jesus saw the people and he was moved with compassion because he saw his people as sheep without a shepherd. and it moved him to action. So the Samaritan, in this case, he came to him. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. I want to make note of the fact that, you know, oil in this case would have been really helpful for the guy who's wounded, because the oil would have soothed those cuts and bruises and those wounds. Also, the wine that he poured on it, think about this. The alcoholic content of the wine would have also been a disinfectant, as it were, for those cuts, for the wounds. And so then think about how we too can be like oil and wine in somebody's crisis. When we are going through painful experiences, there is nothing more isolating than the pain that we're enduring, right? What we oftentimes feel or sense is that, man, this is heavy. This is more than I can take, and I am desperate for help, for care, for comfort, for hope, for anything else. And so we're looking for that in each other. The pain, though, causes us to feel a deep sense of isolation, because we think that no one else in the world is experiencing what we're experiencing. And that's probably true, but just know that there's other people. In fact, we probably even know mentally there's people that are experiencing even maybe worse than what we're experiencing. But nonetheless, we're still in the middle of it. We're still in the middle of the trauma and the pain and the crisis. And it's just all that we can do to just take the next step day after day. And so that pain can be very, very isolating. Well, as we come alongside one another in empathy and in compassion, what we have the opportunity to do is to help be oil and wine to one another. And I would say that oftentimes when we are scared and lonely and afraid and feeling the burden of this pain and the uncertainty of what's going to happen next, oftentimes Satan can weasel his way in to our hearts and our minds and begin to whisper lies and say things like, nobody cares. Nobody's coming for you. Nobody's going to help you. In fact, God has even abandoned you. And you think about times you've been in those places where those deceptions begin to creep in and you start to begin to look around. And the wonderful thing is that when there are the people of God there with you and present, ministering to you, those lies have no power. So we can be like that disinfectant, that like that wine that brings healing and protects one another from the dangerous deceptions of the evil one. May God use you, each one of you, in that way, in order that we might be present with one another, that we might protect and guard each other's hearts so that Satan doesn't have a foothold in us, in our lives. Well, it goes on to say that he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and then he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Well, so recognize he's actually the Samaritan, as he's traveling along on his beast, he has to get down off of his horse or mule or whatever, and he gets down, he takes care of this guy, then he picks him up and he puts him on his own saddle, right, or the back of this animal. And then the implication that I'm extrapolating from this is that now he has to walk. He has to lead this animal, right? So there's some sacrifice. There's some energy being exerted. There's some engagement with this. And it's also costing him some time. He was at one point getting to ride, but now he's had to get off. And he's given up his space on the beast to now walk and lead alongside. Now, I'm assuming a lot, but what I'm really getting out of this verse is that if we see somebody in need, we may just need to get off our donkey. That's the NIV, I think. That's what it says. And go help that person. So here's the thing, is that God may be prompting you. He may be calling you. You may be that one that God wants to use the unexpected guest, the unexpected visitor to go and care and bring comfort and like oil and wine be a provision from the Lord. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So I want to capture a few things from this. This is really interesting that Jesus described it in just such terms. First of all, the Samaritan comes along and he gives aid. He's the only one on that trail, on that path, right? So he's the only one that can help in that moment. Puts him on his donkey or whatever it was, and they go on to the inn. Maybe it's the nearest inn. Maybe it wasn't even a planned stop. But nonetheless, he goes there, and then he connects him with someone else who can also provide for resources. And the innkeeper's, you know, he's there day in and day out, so he can look after him. He provides some money. So the things that the Samaritan has now done is oil, wine, resources, energy, getting off of his donkey, providing a ride, money. 2 denarii is actually a considerable amount in that day. I think it was about a month's worth of wages. And then he also delegates care. So he doesn't come in to be like the rescue hero or the savior and have this like idea that, oh, I'm going to nurse him back to health and I'm going to take care of him and it's going to be my sole responsibility and I'm going to do everything for this guy and make sure he's... No, he actually connects him with others. And I love that because that's what we all are called to do as the body of Christ. We all have gifts. We all have different resources and abilities. And when one of us just absorbs all of it, first of all, that's a very unhealthy thing to do. But second of all, we're keeping those in the body of Christ from being able to serve, able to give, able to contribute to this person's well-being. We can delegate care. We have, Jaren can do this, and Travis can do this, and you guys all, I mean, like all these different resources and opportunities and people that we know that can come together to all contribute care to for the body of Christ, for the building up of the church and the individuals within it. So also note that he goes away. At some degree, he's leaving, and I think that's really insightful too, because oftentimes what we tend towards whenever we think about somebody that's in distress, somebody that's in crisis, we oftentimes don't move or we don't respond because we're concerned that it's going to be all-consuming, that we're going to get in there and it's going to require everything from us, and we're going to just get completely zapped and completely bled dry. And that's actually not appropriate for us to do that. Second of all, it's not a healthy response. Third of all, look at what the Samaritan did. He got down in the pit, he gave care, but then he went on with his responsibilities in his life. He had somewhere he needed to be for an amount of time, it doesn't say. But he went on to do what he had to do, take care of his family, take care of his business, do his responsibilities. I think what oftentimes we fear and maybe sometimes we're susceptible to is getting down in that pit and becoming enmeshed with their problems, where we can't determine where our problems end and theirs begin. And we begin to get so entangled in the crises of their situation that we get consumed by it. Another thing that is a tendency for us to do is codependency. We'll get to this situation and we love how much affirmation and praise and just the blessing of getting to do this for this person. And the fact is they're really responding really well to it. And they're like, oh, thank you so much. What would I do without you? Oh my goodness, this is so helpful. And then what's beginning to develop is this relationship is founded on or built in crisis. I love the attention you're giving me and they love the blessing that I'm being to them. And so all of a sudden now all the relationship is founded on is crises. Then What happens when the crisis subsides? Well, the relationship starts to crumble because they don't know how to relate to each other other than through crisis. That's the form of connection that they have found, and that's what's binding them. But then the crisis is over. Should we even be friends anymore? Or the other option is either the relationship crumbles or dissolves, or you find a new crisis. And that's when you find people that just go from drama to drama to drama because they don't know how to relate any other way. So my encouragement and my exhortation to each one of us is you don't need to feel the pressure nor the burden to be consumed by that crisis. You come in and do what God is calling you to do. Offer what you can, offer what you have, but nothing more. And keep boundaries with what you need to do, who you need to continue to take care of, or family that needs your attention as well, your spouse, your job, whatever else. So as you get down in that pit, the proverbial pit, stay tethered to the rope that you climb down with so that it might be your way of climbing back out and maybe even helping them to climb out as well. So there's an aspect of delegation, and then he's maintaining healthy boundaries. He's connecting this wounded person with other people. And then lastly, look at this. He says, whatever more you spend when I return, he's following up. That's good care. Y'all, he didn't just throw money at the situation and just move on with his life and just forget all about it. He circled back around to check in on him to see how things were going. He followed up. That's good care. So I want to encourage us. Jesus asked the question to the lawyer now. He's wrapped up the story, and he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And of course, the lawyer, he says, the one who showed mercy to him, because he does not want to even say the Samaritan. That was just too much for him to bear. Then Jesus moves on to say, go and do the same. That's what we want to challenge ourselves with today. Let us go and do the same. I have seen it in us. We are an empathetic and a compassionate people. I have been so blessed by it. I've seen you bless others by it. We want to continue to do that. Now, the problem is sometimes we are reluctant to get involved, right? Because of a variety of different reasons. Sometimes it's because we get nervous. We get nervous about, well, what do I do? What do I say? I'm intimidated by this situation. It's beyond my understanding. Let me just tell you, I've been in ministry for 27 years now, and I still feel inadequate sometimes when I go to that funeral home or to that graveside or to that hospital room or to that home. I still feel that. You do not need to feel like you have all the answers, like you have all the understanding in the world. We all can feel out of our depth in these really difficult crisis situations, but just show up, just go. Oftentimes we don't feel equipped. Oftentimes it makes us feel really uncomfortable. Sometimes we just get distracted with life. You know, we saw it when we were scrolling through Facebook, and then by the time we were done scrolling, we completely forgot about it and we just moved on. Or maybe other times we make excuses. Like, if they need something, I'm sure they'll let us know. Or I'm sure someone's checking on them. Remember, you might be the one. You might be the guy. You might be the girl that God is calling to go and show up. And then lastly, we sometimes say this phrase, we probably just need to give them some space. Let me remind you, there's nothing more isolating than pain. So if you have not heard that directly from them, don't assume that they need space. They may need you desperately. They need Christ in you. They need you as the hands and feet coming to care, coming to comfort. If you do hear them say, yeah, we need a little space right now. We're just going to kind of circle the wagons with just our family. Absolutely, totally. You need to honor that. But unless you hear that, don't assume it, because we need to go. We need to care. We need to comfort. So I want to share with you guys some practical tips about sharing in the suffering with others because, again, sometimes we just feel ill-equipped. We just don't know what to do. Let me alleviate some of those concerns and some of those ideas. First of all, you don't have to have all the answers. Y'all, you don't have to have a graduate degree in pastoral care or theology, a PhD in chaplaincy or anything else in order to go and just be present with someone. You don't have to have all the answers. In fact, sometimes when somebody's in the midst of a crisis, when somebody's in the midst of a lot of pain, they're asking the why questions. I know I was asking that, God, why is this happening? What is going on? What is your plan? Of course, none of us knew. We had no idea what was up God's sleeve and what his plans were for my future, for my family, for any of those things. But nonetheless, trying to answer that question, trying to speculate on what God's got going on is just fallacy. It's just silliness. So you don't have to have the answers. And then what's more is you don't have to fix it. Let me just tell you, so often we get in trouble with this, even with our spouses, right? We're trying to fix the problem instead of just listening. Just be attentive. Be there to care, to give comfort. You don't have to fix it. In fact, if somebody is in a deep pit and you come along trying to just fix it, that can actually feel worse. It can actually minimize their pain. It can invalidate their circumstances. It can just make them feel really crummy about what's going on when you try to just slap a Band-Aid on a deep, gushing wound. So let's not worry about trying to fix it. Be careful and be mindful that this pain's not going to dissolve in an instant. It's not going to have any kind of answers or quick fixes or any of those kinds of things. So don't try to do that lest we inadvertently cause more pain. And then another one is you don't have to fill the silence. Remember Job in his predicament, his situation. Remember how his friends, I use that term loosely, sat with him for a little bit. They were with him for a while, and it was probably, you know, fine in terms of their comfort and their presence. But then they opened their mouths, and that's when the wheels fell off. And that's when it went real bad. It was just, ooh, I don't even want to read that. The things that they were saying, the things that they were implying or assuming, that's just, it was adding insult to injury. So please don't feel the pressure or the burden to fill the silence. In fact, there's several ways that we can tend to cause more hurt when we're trying to help. Now, I want to share these four things, but before I get into them, I want to just say this really quickly. If you have ever done any of these things, which I have, then I want you to release yourself from any guilt or shame or any of those kinds of things. Because honestly, you, as was I, were just coming along and trying to care. You were trying in your best efforts and in your, honestly, your good heart. You were trying to come alongside and give comfort. But the problem is these things particularly are not helpful. So first one, advice giving. So whenever you come alongside somebody, you're probably giving advice because you hate the circumstances that they're in and the pain that they're in, and you want to try to help them out of that pit as quickly as possible. But the problem is that whenever they didn't ask for advice, it's not helpful. It's not good. The rule of thumb is that if they are in life or death situation and they're not thinking clearly, and you're able to observe and say, okay, I probably need to step in and help because this thing could go south really fast. Yes, that's great. Say, hey, would you like me to help you with this? Or something to that effect. And then you can move into that space. Another one is if they're asking for help. If they're asking, then yes, certainly you want to be kind and generous with your whatever advice or things that you could help them with. But recognize your situation is probably different than their situation, or maybe you've never been in their situation. So you may not even know really what to do, and you may just humbly say, I don't really know how to best help you. Let's just tackle it together. So that's the first one. The second one is comparative suffering. Oftentimes, again, we have the best intentions. Our empathetic hearts are just bleeding for them, and we want to care, and we want to come alongside. So we're trying to make these connections. We're trying to say, oh, I get what you're going through. And oftentimes we'll say stuff like, I know exactly how you feel right now. But the truth of the matter is, you don't. What happens when we try to compare our stories with theirs is that inevitably it feels incongruent. There are so many differences. There are so many distinctions between what you've experienced and their experience that they're going through right now. First of all, one of them being time. Here's an example. My mom passed away on November 5th of this past fall. So I've had a few months to walk through the grieving process, and I'm continuing to do that. Now, let's say I encounter one of you in the foyer after church service whose mom just passed away this last week. And for me to come alongside and say, I know exactly how you feel, would be just a flat-out inaccuracy. Horrible, horrible inaccuracy. Because think about this. We are different people. We had a different relationship with our mom. The way that our mom passed away may have been different. The timing in which, maybe you were younger, maybe I was younger, whatever that might have looked like. It's just there's so many variables. Not to mention the very real one is that I've had months to now process. You've had days. So therefore, they're never the same, and we are never the same. So don't pretend to think that you know exactly how they feel. Now, an empathetic response is going to be to try to bring those emotions back and try to think through, like, what was I experiencing when this happened? What was it like for me when I was in that same pit, or a similar pit, I should say? So that is a way that you can connect with them because you feel at a deep level for them. But you don't need to worry about trying to compare stories or think about how they are so similar in instances, because it really isn't actually helpful. And again, it can end up minimizing their pain. It can feel like you're one-upping them in like their stories and who's had it worse, things like that. You don't want to go there. Then the next one is painting a silver lining. We so often, again, we want to provide hope. We want them to see that, yes, you're going to get out of this pit. So if you begin to form a sentence that starts with the words, at least, stop yourself. There's nothing good that's going to be said when you say at least. Imagine the situations where you say, well, at least you have other kids. Or at least you know you can get pregnant. Or at least now you have a diagnosis. Every one of those is terrible, right? I mean, like, think about that. But yet, nonetheless, we try to say those things because we care and we have good hearts. But what we're doing inevitably is causing more pain in the middle of their crisis, in the middle of their circumstances. So don't try to paint a silver lining. Just be with them, comfort them right where they're at. And then lastly, Bible bombs. Y'all, the word of the Lord is living and active, and it is powerful, and it has the ability to soothe and calm and comfort and give life and all these other things. But the truth of the matter is that when we throw a Bible bomb or just like a Bible Band-Aid, what we're trying to do, again, is just a quick fix. We're just trying to throw something at it, hoping that maybe this will give them some perspective. True empathy will take their perspective rather than try to correct their perspective. So please don't use the word of God in such a callous or cavalier way so as to just throw all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Oh, it's going to be a fine. That just doesn't feel good. So allow your presence to just be the ministry itself. Allow God to just use you just by being there with them. You don't really have to say anything at all. In fact, if you do find yourself in a place where they're asking for conversation and you have the opportunity that maybe you're even just kind of wrapping things up in your time with them, there are a few things that you can say that are very helpful. First of all, you share your empathy. Demonstrate that by saying, I am so sorry for what you're having to go through. Pro tip, use the word so. Notice the difference between saying it that way and saying, I'm sorry for the way you're, what you're having to go through. I'm sorry for what you're having to go through. I am so sorry for what you're having to go through. Notice the difference. It's like one word, two letters. It makes all the difference in the world. It actually conveys the authenticity that you want to communicate, the compassion that you're truly trying to convey. And so share your empathy, validate their pain, remind them that they are not alone. God is using you in that moment, again, as like a disinfectant for their souls, to help care for them, to help mend their wounded and broken heart, and tell them, I don't even know what to say right now. Just be honest. That's okay. They're going to be fine with that because you're not, again, you're not trying to take over or fix it or just like blow past the depth of their pain. You're acknowledging it. You're acknowledging that it's bigger than anything you know how to deal with. And that's okay. And then lastly, I think none of us schedule trauma on our calendar, right? It comes as a thief in the night when it's least expected. Crisis is never scheduled. And so therefore, whenever we enter into crisis, we can oftentimes feel very out of control because all of a sudden this has been thrust upon us. And so our sense of control, which we really don't have in the beginning, but nonetheless, at least normally we get to make choices that kind of dictate our life and our day and stuff like that. But when this crisis comes on us, all of a sudden we feel very out of control. So allowing them and giving them some agency in that moment is really a wonderful, sweet gift. Give them the option to process. Do they want to talk about it? Or maybe they just want to sit in silence and you just give them a bottle of water and they just cry there with you. Empowering them with choices is so, so meaningful because again, they don't have much sense of control at that moment. So you giving them that, just even just in the smallest way, in the sweetest way, to say, hey, would you like for me to stay? Or would you like me to give you some space and give you some time with your family? Would you like for me to let your dogs out? Would you like for me to mow your yard? Would you like me to bring over a meal or something like that? You know, when you ask these questions, again, you're giving them empowerment. You're giving them agency, and it gives them some sense of control, even in those really hard times. So what I want us to do is I want to encourage us. You guys, again, I am so grateful and so blessed by this church, by the people in this church, and the ways that you guys will minister to each other in a very organic and spontaneous way. But I also recognize that some of you have wonderful, compassionate gifting, and you want to be involved in whatever way you can. So what I want to do right now is I want to highlight several of our care ministries, and a lot of these are Creekside specific. Some of them are Grace-wide, but here at Creekside, we have the meal team, the toolbox team, the prayer team. These are opportunities for you to jump in and serve others. You also can be blessed by that. So let us know if you have need in any of those areas. Another thing in this second tier here is that we have these ongoing groups, these ministries. Grief Share meets weekly. The caregiver support groups meets the first Monday of every month. There's opportunities for you to jump in, especially if you are in one of those categories where you've either lost someone or you're giving long-term, ongoing support and care to someone, and you just need a group of people that you can be with to help bolster each other. The next tier are things that we want to know about here at the church office, because if you fall in those categories, loss of family member, loss of a baby, either through miscarriage or stillborn or something like that, we want to know because we have ways that we want to care for you. Or if you're celebrating as a first-time parent, we want to know about that too. Let us know. And then the last grouping here is hospital and home visits and sympathy cards, which I would love to rename compassion cards. How about that? That'd be fun. Those are two teams that we'd love to get rolling. We don't really have anything in place yet, but if you want to be a part of those, if you want to say, yeah, I'm in. I want to help with that in whatever way I can, let us know. And there's links on all these things. If you scan that QR code, the links are live, Or if you go out to the Connect table at the end of the service and grab, there's a sheet out there also with the URLs of each of these things or emails that you can contact us with. There's also a QR code. So if you want to just do the quick and easy way to be able to get to those links, you can. So those are going to be super helpful. And I hope that you guys will take advantage of those, not only as people, as part of the team, but also I hope that you'll be blessed by those different ministries as well. Y'all are amazing. This church is amazing. And I'm so blessed by each and every one of you. I want to encourage us, excel still more and just show up. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning, for the blessing of the opportunity to look at this passage and see the ways that Jesus taught and he cared and he exhorted us to go and do the same. And now, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us, to minister through us, to use us in such a potent way, says to be the hands and feet of Christ. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.